So I was reading about ants this week, and when one ant dies, the others don't notice it. They just go around it until it starts to decay, at which point other ants smell the oleic acid that it produces. Then they will carry that dead ant out to the Midden, which is the ants' cemetery nearby. There's no truth to the rumor that on the way they're singing the Lynyrd Skynyrd song, "Ooh, ooh, that smell, smell, that smell." Harvard biologist Edward Wilson conducted an experiment. He decided to put oleic acid on pieces of paper and drop them where the ants were. When he dropped the paper in, covered with oleic acid, the ants would carry it out and they would dump it in the ant garbage pile. Then he took oleic acid and put it on living ants and dropped them in. And sure enough, the other ants carried those ants out to the Midden. Even though the oleic acid-covered ants were wiggling their legs and antennae in protest, they got taken out. Can't you hear those ants saying, "I'm not quite dead yet"? But the other ants knew that smell, and anything that smells like that, no matter what it says, is dead. Probably the two hardest things to believe in the Bible appear at the top of page 2 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The hardest things to believe in the Bible are not that God created the world in 6 days and then took it easy on Saturday, not that God split open something like Canandaigua Lake so that 2 million people could walk through on dry ground, not that God kept a man who fell into a lion's cage out of their mouths for a whole night. Those things either happened or they didn't happen, and either way, honestly, most people don't care. The hardest thing to believe isn't that God got so disgusted with how people were that he flooded the whole world and started over. It's not hard to believe that a kid with a slingshot walking home from Bible school one day killed a guy who was saying, "God, shma, that's all made up anyway." It's not that a gang who was mocking a bald preacher one day got eaten by 2 bears who snuck up from behind on them. Those are not the hardest things to believe. Those are just karma. Nope, what Paul starts with page 2 with is way harder to believe than any of those stories. And when Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "As for you, you were dead." That's kind of hard to swallow. Because like the ants covered in oleic acid, we don't feel dead. We still feel pretty much alive. Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient." He says we were dead in our transgressions. Transgressions is where there's a sign up that says, "Do not go past this sign," and we blow by it anyway. Transgressions and sin. Sin is where you're supposed to hit the target. You're supposed to do it in a certain way, and you miss by an inch or by a mile. Paul says we are all stained with transgressions and sin acid, and you smell of death whatever it is you feel. Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient." We were all like that, Paul says. Did you hear about the prosecuting attorney in the small town who called an elderly lady from town in to testify one day? And to establish her credibility with the jury, the prosecuting attorney said, "Ma'am, do you know me?" And he expected her to say yes. She said, "I certainly do. I've known you since you are a boy, and frankly, I'm very disappointed with you." She said, "You drink too much, you gamble too much, and you're lazy." Well, that's not at all what he expected, and red-faced, the prosecutor turned attention away from him, said, well, "Do you know the defense attorney?" And the old lady said, "Yes, and he is disappointing to me too. He left his wife, he's not paying alimony, and he does not show up for church assemblies." At this point, the judge called both attorneys to the bench, and he said, "If either of you ask if that lady knows me, I will hold you in contempt." Paul says we all smell of death. We try to cover it up, but we've all been stained with death. We've all fallen for the evil one's machinations, encouraging us to disobey God. Verse 3 says, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." According to Paul, when we did whatever we wanted to do in life, it made God furious mad, and rightfully so. And that pretty much sums up one of the hardest things to believe in the Bible. how bad you actually are, how much trouble you're actually in, how dead you really are. And the reason that's hard for us to believe is because that is how we actually are. We are dead. We are spiritually dead. We are dead on the inside, dead, not alive, dead. And you might want to argue the point with me, but that's because you're not spiritually sensitive, because you're spiritually dead. Like when Adam and Eve, God said, don't go there or you will die. But they decided they knew what was best for them, and they transgressed. And after they took a bite, they took a breath, and they waited, but nothing happened. They looked around. Nothing was different. They didn't feel any different. Maybe a little shame, but they weren't dead, it seemed. And today, people do whatever they want. Even if they know God says don't do that, they transgress. And today, people do not live life like Jesus says is the right way to live life. They miss the target. They sin. And then after they do that, they wait. And nothing happens. Nothing's different, it seems. And they say, see, I'm fine. I'm not dead. But there's a lot that we can't see that's real. The Bible says a whole lot of what's what in our universe can't be captured through the lens of a camera. What you see, what things seem, how it feels to you is not always what's really going on. One of the hardest things to believe in the Bible is that if Jesus doesn't fix you, you're dead. I know, you can still breathe and see and hear, you can still taste and talk and smell. I know, you seem alive, but once you transgress, once you sin, once you make that choice, dead. Have you ever made a bad choice in your life? Have you ever made one? One mom said that her young son found a robin's egg on the way home from school one day. It was perfectly sky blue. It was perfectly round. It was beautiful. And he wanted to show his family, but when he got home, nobody was there. So the son left the egg on the table. He said he thought he'd show him later. The mom said later, her older son came home. No one was around, saw the robin's egg on the table, thought it was a jawbreaker, popped it in his mouth. The mom said she had two very unhappy sons that when she got home. But that story just leaves you with a bad taste in your mouth. Have you ever made a really bad choice in life? Wesley Mitchell was a freshman at the University of Tennessee, and he thought it would be fun to slide down the laundry chute in the dorm from his third floor room. So he climbed in and he slid down the 30-foot laundry chute. Wasn't a laundry chute. Trash compactor, which automatically engages when anything falls in it. Wesley Mitchell was 19. There are things that you think could be fun, but you would be dead wrong. There are things that you think will taste great, but then you'll wish you hadn't. You can call yourself alive, but be spiritually dead. This is a kind of hard thing to believe because it doesn't feel that way. But in fact, Paul says, this is a fact. This is what people are. Dead, spiritually dead, because of our bad choices, because of our disobedience, because we deserve to be blasted, we're dead. And Paul's not talking about them, actually, he's talking about us. He's actually talking about you. One of the two hardest things to believe in the Bible, not that Jesus turned water into something better than anything that you can find at Lisa's Liquor Barn, not that Jesus took two McDonald's fish sandwiches and turned them into an all-you-can-eat buffet for 5,000 people. Not that Jesus canceled a funeral once by telling a boy in the casket to get up and go home. The thing that the Bible says is true that's really hard to get your head around is how totally lost, how utterly unredeemable, how bad off we are. But that's what the Bible says. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Welcome to Willowbrook. Aren't you glad you came this morning? But wait, don't give up. Don't stop. Because as depressing and hurtful and honest as that first thing is, the second thing that's hard to believe is just as big in the opposite direction. Like really good. Like breathtakingly good. Like didn't see it coming. Good. Do you hear about the man in the church who won $10 million in a lottery, but he had a weak heart and his wife thought the news might just be too much for him? So she asked the preacher, who was a friend of the man, to break the news to him gently. So the preacher went in and said, "Hey, Russ, what would you do if you, like, you know, won $10 million? And the guy said, "Well, first off, I'd give half of it to the church." At which point the preacher had a heart attack and died. We've mostly got the message of the whole Bible here at the top of page 2 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And his first almost unbelievable point is, you are bad. Sadly, really bad. Like, to the extent that it would be totally appropriate for God to carry you out and dump you on a midden somewhere. But Paul's second point, once you get the first one, is kind of harder to believe. And I'll just sum it up before we read it. Paul's second hard-to-believe thing is that God is so, so, so good that he, totally at his own expense, figured out how to fix what we had broken. We could not. How could we? We were dead. We were spiritually dead. We had nothing good going for us, which made God mad. But instead of blasting us, he decided to bless us. How's that for weird? He chose forgiveness, even though it would cost him a lot. Let me read you how Paul says it here on page 2. Page 2, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Before we go on, when the guys in England translated this verse from the Greek in 1611 in the King James Version, they started out this verse by saying, "But God." And I am tempted at this point to tell you about a preacher friend of mine who is always talking about God's big but. How God always sees stuff that's wrong in the world, and he says, "Well, that's not good, but," this preacher friend of mine says, "there's always a big but with God." But I'm not going to say any of that because that would distract you. So, we were not alive, but because of God's great love for us and his great mercy, his mercifulness, fairness is giving people what they deserve, whether that's good or bad. Mercy is not giving people what they deserve when it's bad. When somebody's in court and says, "Oh, please have mercy on me," they mean, "Yes, I deserve it, but could you please in this case choose to be nicer than I deserve?" Mercy is when you don't give them punishment that they deserve, and God's got a lot of that in him. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. We were dead, Paul says, and we deserved it. We earned a trip to the cemetery, but God, because of the way he is, decided to make us alive. Verse 6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And this is where I get to say, here's today's good news, folks. In fact, here's where I get to say, are you kidding me? There's no way. Not only did God not dump us on the dung heap of the universe like our choices deserved, but instead God figured out a way through Jesus to make us alive again. And then he lets us sit at the head table with Jesus, who is the guy who figured out how to do it. And when people and angels see us sitting up at the head table with Jesus, they are going to say, "Wow, God, them sitting there proves that your grace is amazing." So not only do I not get blasted, not only do I get made alive again after being dead, are you kidding me? And if you knew me like I know me, you would be amazed by this too. Verse 8 says, it is by grace you've been saved. Because God's full of grace, it spills out of him, he's got so much. Fair is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get something way better than what you deserve. For it is by grace you've been saved, Paul says, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. He just gives it to us. We don't earn it. We can't buy it. God just gives it to us. It's a gift from God, salvation. Being saved, being brought back from the dead is a gift from God to you. So there's no bragging on our part about how we didn't do anything for it except accept it, which you have to do. Gifts given aren't really helpful unless they're accepted. A while back, my parents started a new tradition of giving their kids and their grandkids checks on their birthday. The amount of the check that they give you is however old you are that year. So for Emma and Cam, the youngest grandkids, not so much. But for me, I am really starting to rake lately. The problem with that whole deal is some of the grandkids don't cash their checks. We don't know if they know what a check is. But when mom's doing her checkbook every month, she always says, "Oh, piffle, why won't they cash that check?" God's offer of new life is like a birthday check from Grandma Walker. You gotta sign it, you gotta cash it, or it won't really do you much good. So Paul says, through faith, by believing the offer and asking if you can cash it, we are saved. And I mean, really, why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you do this deal? You're dead. He's willing to make you alive, plus lots of other stuff, because he thinks you're great. Who's not going to say yes to that one? But some people don't. Some people hear that deal and they say, no, thank you. And I think I can explain why if you'll play suppose with me for a minute. Let's play suppose. Let's suppose we line up every person in the United States on the coastline of California. And we say, you're all going to Maui. And everyone cheers. And then we say, but you got to swim. Ready, go. How many people do you figure are going to make it to Maui? I mean, some of the people are going to drown right away, right? 10, 20 feet out, they're just going to drown. Reminds me of the definition of zinc. You know what zinc is? Zinc is what happens to people who can't swim. They zinc. So they die quickly, drown. Poor swimmers might make it 10 yards, 20 yards. Olympic swimmers might even go 10 or 20 miles. But nobody's going to make it to Hawaii. Nobody would even come close. Everybody would die. But let's suppose a big, beautiful cruise ship comes by. My dad would love this illustration. And the captain would yell down, hey, you're going to drown out there. Grab this rope and I'll pull you up. And you climb aboard and you ride in luxury all the way to Hawaii. That's what God did for us. We were dead in the water and he threw us a rope. Now, it's hard to believe what it costs God to have that rope. In the world that we can't see and that we struggle to understand, God had to give up his son to death in order for there to be a rope. But that's what he did. He paid the price and he offers us a ride if we'll take it. But you know who would be the last people to get in on that Hawaii-bound boat? You know who the last people to get in would be? It would not be the bad swimmers. Those who know that they're dead from the start, they get in first. Yes, give me that rope. Thank you very much. It would be the best swimmers who want to do it themselves, who want to show people what they can do. People who don't want to really admit that they're dead, they would get in the boat last. And people who have the hardest time asking for God's deal are usually the people who think that mostly they're okay, who think they're pretty good people. They're not too bad. They're certainly not dead. Pfft, no. But the reason they think that is because they're dead. They're not good spiritually. The offer of grace requires you asking God to let you on board. Jesus' offer to cover you, it's just sitting there, but you gotta ask for it. The 3,000 people who were told to repent and be baptized on the first day that this was ever offered, those people said, oh baby, yes please, Peter, we want in. The Ethiopian guy who was being taught all about Jesus during a chariot ride, he said, Philip, there's some water. Can I get in? The guy who wrote the letter that we're reading was told to be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And Paul said, yes, Ananias, yes, please, I'd like in. And all of us who make up this church have at some point realized, oh boy, I'm dead. But then somebody told us about Jesus' offer and we said, yes, please put me on that list. So if you're still dead in your transgressions and sin, if you've never grabbed hold of the rope, you gotta let God pull you into the boat. And we would be happy to help you with that. And really, we'd be happy because it's an amazing deal, this grace thing. And we want you to be in. Not only does God skip what you owe, not only does God make you alive again, not only does he give you a seat at the table with his son, Not only will he let you star in his commercials, but he is also ready to assign you tasks that you were specifically made for. Things that you can do with his help that would be fulfilling and significant and doable and good. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Lots of people think they can earn God's favor by doing good stuff in life. Lots of people think the key word to getting right with God is do. Do good, do enough, do. But the tricky thing about Jesus' offer is the word isn't do. Do you know what it is? It's done. As in, everything that we need to be right with God, Jesus has done for you, the end. We don't do good things to win God's favor. We have God's favor. So we say, whoa, let's do good things. Paul was writing to people living in Ephesus and living in Christ. And by God's cool foreknowledge, Paul was writing to people living in Western New York and living in Christ. He's writing to us, and he writes two unbelievable things: how we are really bad and how God is really good. Last thing, I just want you to have a sense of this offer. This offer is almost unlike any other offer you've ever been offered, because the more you buy in, the more you get out of it. When cell phones were kind of new, do you remember flip phones? When they first started, cell phones were new. I saw a Best Buy ad offering rebates on cell phones. The ad said they would give me $100 rebate on any cell phone I buy at Best Buy. Seemed good to me. So I went to Henrietta. I took my family. We're going to buy us some cell phones. We walked in. We found a salesperson. I asked him to show us some cell phones, which he did. Fancy phones, $150. Fancier phones, $175. Fanciest, oh, you want this one, $250. And if you buy a phone, he said, we'll send you $100. I said, we just want phones. We don't want fancy. We just want phones. You got any of those? He goes, oh, sure, I'll be right back. So he brought one out, little flip phone. We looked at it. It was just what we wanted. I said, how much is this? He said, $75. I said, okay, $75. If I buy two, can I still get the rebate? He goes, no, if you buy two, you get two rebates. I said, so I get $100 per phone? He said, yeah. I said, no matter what the phone costs? He goes, yeah. I said, even if the phone doesn't cost $100, you're going to give me $100 if I buy it? He said, sure, why not? I said, so I'm going to buy a phone from you for $75 and you're going to give me $100? He said, yeah. How many did you say you wanted? I said, I'd like them all. He said, what? I said, I want to buy however many you have here, I want to buy them all. He said, what? I said, I am buying every one of those phones that you have in this store. He said, we've got hundreds back there. I go, great, bring them out. He said, but dude, that'll cost you a lot. I mean, a lot. I said, I don't care. He goes, no, it's going to cost you a lot to buy all of our phones. I said, right, but every time I buy a phone, you're giving me $25. He said, yeah, but it's going to cost you a lot. It was at this point in the conversation I remembered that 5 out of every 4 Americans are really bad at math. I said, just bring me out every phone you have like that one, please, and hurry. He said, okay. He came back out several minutes later. He said, my supervisor says you can buy 4. I said, okay, I'll take 4. Thank you very much. But can you believe that? A deal where you get more than it costs you. And what if you could get that deal not on phones, but on life? For all the stuff that matters, in your relationships, freedom from guilt, in your sense of peace every day, in a joy that cannot be taken away no matter what happens. Can you imagine finding a deal like that that gives you more than you put into it? I can. It's called grace, and I'm living in it. I am on the boat. And when I do life well, the benefits accrue, and it's smooth sailing. And when I don't do life well, the benefits still accrue because he's got me on his boat. It's grace. I don't deserve it. He just gives it to me. That's why they call it amazing. Let's pray.